If you were here on Friday night for our Good Friday service, do you see anything different in the room? Yeah. Who thought of that, man? That guy was brilliant, whoever that was. But remember our sins that were scarlet, right, are now white as snow. And it's just a great testimony. You know, we said it this morning. If you focus on Good Friday, man, you're just going to be miserable. Right, you're just going to be guilty and just feel horrible. That's why there's resurrection, right? And that's what we're celebrating today. From the early church to throughout the history of the church, during this particular Sunday, the people would greet each other in this way, and we're going to follow that greeting. This morning, I'm telling you, they were loud, man. And so I expect nothing more from you because this is a younger crowd, apparently, right? And a very simple word, right? I say, Christ is risen, and you say, He is risen indeed. Amen? Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed!
Morning service was better. It's okay. Right? He has risen. He has risen. Dr. Siemens is a missionary. He tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. And he relayed this story. He said some of his friends asked him, really simply, why have you become a Christian? You know, why have you changed from that? And by the way, today, the Indonesian ministry has probably already baptized 6 Muslims to become a Christian. If you're not familiar with Muslim ministry, that's almost a little south of a miracle, right? And just amazing. So 6 of our sisters who were in darkness have now come into light, and it's a wonderful day. But in this particular story, this Muslim was asked, you know, why have you become a Christian, his friends asked. And he answered, well, it's like this. Let me tell you. He says, suppose you were going down the road, you know, and suddenly the road forked in 2 directions. You didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were 2 men, 1 dead and 1 alive. Which one would you ask the way to go to? Obviously, the alive one, right? If you didn't know the answer, it's the live one, right? And that pretty much sums up our faith. It sums up the difference of what we believe as opposed to every other religion, belief system in the world. Our Lord is alive. I don't know if you heard me. Let me just say it again. Our Lord is alive.
Amen.
Right? He is risen, right? And this is the key. I mean, if you think about this, in the first century, the naysayers, the Pharisees, you know, all the people that didn't believe in Yeshua Messiah, they could have just simply produced a body, and this whole thing would have died. Really, right? All they do is produce the body, and this thing is done. Right? There's no faith, there's no movement, there's no church, there's nothing. But they couldn't produce the body. Couldn't one there. Right? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Matthew 28. Incidentally, I want to thank everyone who came out to the outreach yesterday. I tell you, I was hardly ever more proud of my church in that time. Well, there was 56 of us. They came out to Christian Zhengshan College, and all of us just operated out of our gifts. You know, during Passion Week, one of the morning prayers, we talked about the parable of talents. And we saw people do some awesome stuff, you know. Trish was beating up guys in Taekwondo. And, you know, Sandra was teaching them about Switzerland. And, you know, Janice was using her expertise at McKinsey to lead kids. And the other Janice was doing career stuff. And, you know, Constance. And, I mean, everyone, it was just awesome to see our church really serve with such an amazing heart, you know, and just really thank you guys for doing that. I think it was, you put a great face of God, you know, as well as our church to a lot of those kids, really cute kids. I couldn't believe that those guys were on heroin at one point, right? But just an amazing time. And so next time we go, I just encourage you guys to come out and just enjoy a wonderful day, right? So Matthew chapter 28. We'll start from verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, this glorious day, Father. We thank you for what this day represents, God. Lord, you are raised from the dead, Lord God. Lord, Father, we are just amazed, Father, at just the power, God, that resides in you, God, and the love, Lord, and the willingness, God, to die for us on the cross, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to come, God, and minister to us, Lord, and any one of us, God, that are just racked with fear and confusion, God, that you would really speak to us today. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. We bless you today, God. We thank you, Lord. We are eternally grateful to you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, the cross and crucifixion did not prove his ability to save us. All right, let's make it very, very clear. The cross and crucifixion proved his willingness to save us. It was a few days later at the resurrection that proved God's ability to save us. It also was a seal, right, that we were truly, truly forgiven. Now, in 2009, we're just very early into 4 months into this year. And by my accounts, this has been one of the most difficult years, you know, in the world. There's a lot of things going on. You know, a lot of people lost their jobs. A lot of people, even sitting here, are worried about losing their jobs. You know, they're worried about, you know, where they're going to make ends meet. You know, some of us are, seeing our net worth go down quite a bit. You know, through this time, we see our retirement plan. I don't even want to look at my MPF stuff. You know, it's just depressing. You know, and this is kind of the atmosphere that we're in right now. The housing market is down. Unemployment is up. You know, there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of the tunnel just yet. You know, and the overall mood, you know, in the world is of fear. The title of my message today is called The Freedom of Easter. The Freedom of Easter. And I want to, you know, begin to talk into this. And we recognize that people are scared. You know, when there's so much uncertainty, fear, right, will continue to reign, you know, and we're living in that place, in that space right now. And it's interesting that Easter actually has a lot to say to us about our fears. We read in Matthew 28, you know, and through the other gospel accounts, the first words the angel said, you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, to the women and to the disciples, he said, "Don't be afraid." Later on, Jesus would turn to the disciples, right? And as he appears to them, what does he say? He said, "Don't be afraid." He'll come to the crowd as he appears, and what is his message to them? "Don't be afraid." 2,000 years later, that same message is here today. And the Lord rises from the grave, and he says to us, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Right? Turn to your other neighbor, right? And say, "Hey, good looking. Don't be afraid." Right? That's the message of Easter, is that you don't need to be afraid. You know, we call fear by many different names. You call it worry, tension, anxiety, stress. You know, there was a study a while ago, and it looked at 500 different people, a very simple study, and they discovered 7,000 fears in 500 people. That's an average of 14 fears per person. That's just crazy. You know what I mean? Even today, they're finding more and more phobias, you know, that's out there. You know, and I remember what this is like, because I would, as a young kid, exploit phobias. You know, and I was a rotten little kid, and so I would always find that one girl in my class that was afraid of insects. You know, and if I ever caught a dead one, or a live one's even better, you know, or especially if you caught like a dead rat or something, you know, and I would just grab it by the tail, and you could always point this person out, right? And I would just throw it at them, you know, and they'd freak out and scream and all kinds of stuff, and you know, for some reason it brought great joy into my life, you know, back in those days. But we no fear, you know, we understand that. I was Lisa and I were amazed to hear that one of the most gentle, kindest sisters in our church actually loves horror movies, you know, and we're like, huh, what, you know, but you know, we grew up on that stuff, right? You know, some of us like to, you know, because at least in the horror movie, they're like in there and they're not here, right? And stuff, and so it could be a way that we handle our fears in some ways, but we all understand what that's like. You know, fear is contagious. Fear is very limiting. Fear is so draining in our lives. You know, I mean, the whole, you know, I'm not a finance guy or anything, but, you know, the whole markets and everything, you know, it just takes one spooked investor and takes out a bunch of money out, or he does something, and then just the spiral, you know, just keeps spinning around and around and around. You know, and fear comes into the markets, and there it goes. Poof, disappears, all this net worth. We see that fear is so contagious. Fear is draining. It drains us. You know, and it starts off with just a little thing, just a little thought. And then you start thinking about that thought. You know, it enters into the dark room of our mind. And it builds and builds and builds and builds. And then you become paralyzed by that fear. You know, you're not able to make shrewd decisions because the fear is starting to control our lives. You know, and many of us, you know, even though we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way we're still living under that, right? It's that dark room where negativity develops. I remember when my wife was first pregnant with Elise, you know, and it was, you know, I was going to be a dad for the first time. And I never really worried about finances or, you know, I mean, it was just so simple like that. But then when Lisa was pregnant, for the first time in my life, I started worrying about money. You know, I'm thinking, oh man, can I take care of this kid? You know, and I just, you know, you think about like the school fees in Hong Kong and you think about, you know, all her knucklehead friends that she'll have that's going to have like 8 iPods, you know, and all this, you know what I mean? I'm just thinking, because, you know, I hear these stories from all of you guys that went to school here, right? You know, and their chauffeurs bringing their kids to school, you know, and I'm just thinking, am I going to be able to provide for my daughter? And, you know, and it was just a little thing, right? And then it just grows up in my mind, and you start worrying, right? And then all of a sudden you start watching a lot of CNBC all the time, and, you know, and trying to think about how you're going to invest money, and, you know, it just goes on and on and on. There's no end in sight, right? Until finally God says, hey, wake up. I'm still your daddy, right? And that kind of settles everything up, you know? But it's interesting, right? It's just that little seed, but then it just drains you, this fear. You know, that just encompasses us. You know, importantly, the Easter message is simply this, that God does not want you to be afraid. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I'm going to actually read from the NIV. It's a little more clearer. Ephesians 3, verse 12, in the NIV says this: in Christ we come before God with freedom and without fear. We can do this through faith in Christ. In Christ we come before God with freedom and without fear. And we can do this through faith in Christ. Friends, in order to overcome fear this season, we need to make 3 decisions regarding Easter. Number one, the first decision we need to make, we need to accept God's love for you. You need to accept God's love for you. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. See, the Bible says the opposite of love is fear. Right? The opposite of fear is love. Love and fear can't operate together. Right? When love comes in the front door of your life, fear goes out the back door. Right? Love is the antidote to fear. Why is that? Because love is about security. Right? It's about being secure. Why are we afraid? We're afraid when we're insecure. We're afraid when we feel like we're in a situation that we can't control or whatnot, and you know, and we feel like we're stuck or what, you know, and we get stuck in this sense. But the Bible says love casts out fear. Whenever love comes, fear leaves. Right? It's really as simple as that. You know, our deepest need in life is to feel absolutely, totally, unconditionally loved. You know, and this is, you know, not for something that we could be or something that we should be, but to be loved just as we are. Right? Every single one of us. This is one of our greatest needs in our life. You know, and this is, you know, in the Greek, this is the plays on the word love. You know, most of us, we operate out of the eros, right? Eros is kind of a where we get the word erotic, you know, erotic or whatnot. But eros is really talking about a selfish kind of love. You know, and if you give a definition, eros, it simply means I love you because you can do something for me, right? Because you're the head cheerleader, I love you. Because you're the star football player, I love you. You know, because your father owns this business and get me free stuff, I love you. You know what I mean? That's basically what it means. It's like, I love you because you can do something for me. It's selfish. It's centered around the person that's receiving all the time. Agapeo, this love that we're talking about here in the Bible, is I love you, or I should say simply, because I love you, you have value. Right? The other way would be, you know, because you have value, I love you. Right? And so agapeo is unconditional. You know, it's without condition. It's not that God loves us because we're going to be something, because we're going to attain some great thing or whatnot, or do some great thing. He loves us just the way that we are. You know, my parents are Southern Baptists, and so I for just a little part of my life, I attended a Baptist church for a little while, and I can remember, you know, and in this particular Baptist church, they had the same thing every single Sunday, and they had an altar call. You know, they asked people if they wanted to receive Jesus, and every single Sunday, they would sing the same exact song, right? And I grew to love that song. I never came up during that time, but I just remember the song, and I think God planted a seed, and it's, if you're not familiar with it, it's called Just As I Am. You know, and my Easter present to you is I'm not going to sing it to you, okay? But it goes, you know, just as I am. You know, basically it's I come just as I am. That's the whole, you know, and God receives me just as I am. You know, and it's just a great, great hymn to solidify that real truth in us, that God accepts you just the way that you are. Not for what you will be. You know what I mean? That's what we do as human beings. You know, but he loves you just the way that you are. In your sinfulness, in your disobedience, in your filth, in all these things, he loves you just the way that you are. You know, if you get a revelation of that in your life, fear comes off. It just comes off. Can you think of any more security in your life, right, than knowing that someone totally unconditionally accepts you just the way that you are? Not because you make this money or you have this job or you have this title, you know, or you're good looking or, you know, tall or, you know, whatever the things may be. Just the way that you are. You know, only God can love us with that much love that we really, really need. It's the security. Did you know that we were created just so He can love us? Did you know that? That's why we're here. Why are we here? We're here so God can pour His love over us. You know, He knows everything about us, and He wants us to know Him and to love Him back. Right? That's why He sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us, and to rise again. Right? That's what Easter is all about. right? That He loves you unconditionally, right? You need to accept God's love for you. You know, the Bible says, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Jesus comes back and He says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if we just spend some time understanding what Jesus was saying, right, that you would recognize God's love for you, you know, and loving yourself in some ways. I mean, you hear that a lot. I mean, I've heard Dr. Phil say that, I don't know how many numerous times. You know, but he's not talking about the right kind of love that we're talking about, right? You know, it's not like looking in the mirror and, you know, I love myself kind of thing. But you can do that because God loves you. He's totally accepted you. You know, and a lot of us, you know, we feel like we're not good enough for God, right? You know, this was one of the most common barriers when I was a youth pastor. And a lot of my kids, you know, they thought, but, you know, Pastor, I'm not good enough for God. And I'm trying to say, well, that's the whole point. You know, I mean, that's why Jesus came, because, yeah, you're not good enough for God. You know, none of us are. But there's something holy and special, the fact that God totally has accepted you. I don't know how you're going to do this, right? But turn to yourself. Maybe you need to go like this and cross your eyes or something, right? Look to yourself and say, hey, good looking, right? No, don't do it out loud, because then that's I said, do it to yourself, right? Because then you're like crazy if you're talking to yourself out loud all the time, right? Sorry, Matt. Right? But just, oh, sorry. Yeah, it wasn't Matt, it was someone else. Right? So now you made me lie on the pulpit, man, right? Just think to yourself, say, hey, good looking, right? I am totally accepted by God. That's the truth, man. Totally, totally accepted. All our flaws and everything. And in fact, what we think is our flaws are actually our beauties, you know, in the way that God has made us. Number two, what else do we need to believe and make a choice of this Easter? You need to believe that Jesus died and rose for you. That He did it for you. You know, it's one thing to believe about something, right? It's another thing to believe in something. You ever heard of the story of the great Blondin? You know, he was a famous tightrope walker. You know, and so he set up a tightrope in the Niagara Falls from the United States section of Niagara Falls to the Canadian section of Niagara Falls. You know, and his promoter came up and said, you know, do you believe the great Blondin can, you know, walk across this tightrope? And everyone in the audience, we believe he can do it. We believe he can do it. You know, and he says, oh, do you believe the great Blondin can carry someone on his shoulder and walk across this tightrope to the other side? And everyone in the crowd says, yeah, we believe. And then he asks the question, any volunteers? Right? Of course, no one volunteered except the promoter. And so the promoter got on top of Blondin's shoulders and he walked across Niagara Falls. Right? This is a true story. You know, Google it if you must, you know. It's very interesting. A lot of us believe like that, are not willing to put our reputation or our life on the line in that way. You know, many of us are kind of, you know, we believe about something, but not necessarily believe in something. It's one thing to believe about a person. It's another thing to believe in a person, right? There are a lot of people who believe God is real, right? You know, if I look at the studies that come out of the United States, you know, over 90% of Americans are Christians. Sure they are, you know, sure. It's the same thing. They believe about something. They don't necessarily believe in the Lord. You know, believing in Jesus' death and the resurrection is more than just head knowledge. It's much more than that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says this, since then the children share in flesh and blood, He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He disarmed the rulers, right? Colossians says that later on, and 1 Corinthians will also tell us, you know, I'm sorry, I think 2 Corinthians says, oh death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? And see, as people, we don't like to talk about death. You know, we don't even like the word death. You know, the philosopher, you know, Albert Camus, he said, death is philosophy's only problem. They can't deal with it. Right? They can just talk about it, but it doesn't go anywhere from there. You know, we don't know what's going to happen afterwards. You know, people don't really know if we're ready to meet with God. And people are scared. They're scared. Right? We don't like these things. You know, and I understand that, right? This year, you know, as a result of my mom being ill, this year I probably thought about death more than any time in my whole life. And it's not fun. You know, none of us, we set ourselves to think about death. You know, I mean, they have a word for that, right? If you, like, you know, think about death all the time, right, you're weird, you know? That's crazy. That's like you're a little off, right? You know, we have words like dark, you know? I remember... there's a whole movement, and I don't know if they're still around, but the whole goth movement. Were any of you guys like goth? Come on, don't lie, right? There has to be at least one or two of you in this room. I remember when I was a campus pastor at my university, there were two Koreans in school besides myself. I was the only Korean on staff, you know, and we had two Koreans, and one of the Korean guys was this goth guy. And the sucker wore a dress every single day to school. You know, black lace. I mean, it was just crazy, you know, black lipstick, black nail paint. And, you know, I mean, it's just insane. You know, I was like, why this guy, you know, and stuff. And, I mean, it was just amazing. And you know, and he was actually part of a Christian goth band, if there is any such a thing that exists. You know, and I actually went to a concert, you know, and didn't understand a word they were saying. They were just screaming. And, I mean, it was just crazy. Right, and so most normal people, you know, don't really like to think about death all that much, right? And you know, and we, especially when we came to Good Friday service, you know, I tell you, a few days ago on Friday, and I came in, and I remember when I was home, I was getting ready to come to church, you know, and I went into the closet and pulled out my suit, you know, and. You know, I've got one black suit, right? And I knew I was coming to a funeral, right? Jesus' funeral. But that suit is the last time I wore that suit was at my mom's funeral. You know, and so I'm at home, I'm putting the pants on and the shirt and putting the jacket on. And I can't really express to you, but it just felt really weird. You know what I mean? Like very old memories had come by. And I actually, when I was there last year at my mom's funeral, I in my heart I said, I'm never going to wear this suit ever again. I wanted to burn it, actually. You know, but God's healed me in this year, praise God, and stuff. I'm much better now, you know, than I was last May. And it's just interesting to think about death and, you know, and think about our lives. And, you know, and made me really wonder and you know, it just made me kind of curious. I wonder how many of us are racked in fear. You know, that we're worrying about our health. You know, we're afraid to grow old, or, you know, we're afraid to fail. You know, we're afraid that some of us that will never be loved. Right? We're afraid that we may never get married, or that we'll never have children. You know, or, you know, we won't see our parents grow old. And you know, and just fear has just consumed and surrounded us. And I was thinking, I wonder how many in my church are afraid to die. And I wonder how many of us, when it really came down to it, you know, and this is a real serious thought. There was a brother that we tried to minister to early on during our SP days, you know, when we're, you know, probably like 30 people or so. And I remember there was a brother that we really tried to minister to and just couldn't get through. And what had happened is his dad was an elder at a church. You know, he was a Korean, a Korean-Canadian guy. And his dad was an elder, you know, and seemingly faithful in the church and everything. And what happened was that he was terminally ill, and he was in the hospital. And he was going to die, basically. And his, you know, these two sons watched their father die, basically, and just worrying like a madman on his deathbed. Just no peace whatsoever. Just so consumed, you know, with life and how, you know, mom was going to be taken care of and all these, you know, just, you know, and just the way that he died. And the son was watching that and said, Christianity is nothing. It's nothing, right? If he dies like that, right, and he's supposed to be one of the leaders of church, he said, this Christianity is nothing. And he kind of never, you know, so he came to church once in a while, right? You know, maybe he's got some guilt or something, but never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart, you know, because of that example. It's amazing. You know, it makes me think, I wonder how many of us, if we were on our deathbed, right, it would be worrying and fearful. You know, and the words that he said is, I saw fear in my dad's eyes. It just consumed him. He didn't want to die. Just so afraid. It's interesting. You know? And I wonder. This is not a judgment call or anything. I'm just kind of speaking. You know what I mean? And so I wonder how many of us. You know, contrast to, you know, my pastor friend whose father-in-law passed away last year as well. And he told the story, and his father-in-law also had cancer. You know, his doctor actually was an Indian Muslim, you know, and he basically, the doctor came and said, you know, I'm sorry, sir, you have 3 months to live. And my friend's father-in-law said, okay, that's okay. And he turned to him and says, you need to believe in Jesus. Right? And the Muslim guy's like, what the heck? Sir, you have 3 months to live. That's, I know, but you need to believe in Jesus. Because I know where I'm going, you know. Such a peace. You know, and he shared the story with me that when he was, his last breaths, when he was dying, he turned to his wife, his daughter, and he told her, he says, you know, sweetie, make sure you go to church and give your offering. Those were his last words. You know, like, you know, honggum, you know, go and give your offering and make sure you give him my offering too. And he died so peacefully. Right, in the arms, in the bosom of Abraham, right, like the Old Testament would say. Such a contrast. Such a contrast. And so, makes me wonder, you know, and makes me pray. Right, and this is not a real story of an issue of faith or anything like that, even though that plays a part in it. But I wonder how many of us are afraid to die. Right, or even others are afraid to live. You know, Jesus Christ cast out fear. He said, perfect love casts out fear. Right? They can't exist with one another. Right? It's quite simple in that way. You know, and that's what he did for us. He came and he ministered to us in that way. Right? The only way that we can be ready to meet God is by having a relationship with him. That's it. And that relationship is only made possible because of the cross and resurrection. Number three, what else do we need to do? We need to commit our fears and our life to Christ. We need to commit our fears and our life to Christ. Part of the reason that so many people are afraid or scared today is they've placed their trust in the wrong places. On the wrong people, right? The Madoff scandal just slaps us in the face, right? You know, they place their trust in money or in their possessions, you know, or in people or in their ability to make money or in other people's ability to make money instead of trusting in God. You know what the Bible calls that? It calls it idolatry. That's what idolatry means, right? Placing trust in anything other than God violates the first commandment. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Anytime people let this happen, they're making something else into a god. And when something of this world becomes more important than God, fear is about to be unleashed. It's a natural byproduct, right? Whenever we place our trust in something other than the Lord, fear comes. It's a natural overflow. If making money is the number one goal in a person's life, guess what? Eventually, they will soon develop a fear of losing it all. You know, if success is the most important thing in a person's life, a fear of failure will begin to develop. Right now, if Jesus Christ is the most important person or thing in your life, love overflows because love and fear don't coexist with one another. Let me share this with you. Right, this is just worth your time. Right, I mean this phrase here just makes everything worth it for you to come out today. If you know what scares you, you may discover what is competing with God in your life. That's deep, man. Right? Amen. I didn't make this up. I stole this from someone else, right? If you know what scares you, you may discover what is competing with God in your life. What is scaring you? Is money your God? Is health your God? Are your looks, your possessions? You know, if you're afraid of losing these things, it could very well be that this is your idol. Right? These are the things that control us. The only real antidote to fear is a commitment to Christ. Right? When you make Him Lord of your life, you don't have to fear losing anything because you gain everything. That's what surrender is all about, right? Because listen, guys, you're not surrendering to the Nazis. You know what I mean? You know, you're not saying, okay, you know, here we go. Right? It's you're not going into some POW camp. You're surrendering to Jesus Christ. I remember in 93 when my parents were going to the mission field, you know, and I never, you know, they moved to Uzbekistan. I never even heard of Uzbekistan, you know, until my dad and mom told me they were going there. Right, and even today, when I tell people Uzbekistan, the first thing they say is Pakistan. No, Uzbekistan. What Pakistan? No, Uzbekistan. Right, you know, it's just there's no frame of reference. You know, this far off, you know, 99.8% Muslim country. You know, and I remember when they went, and my brother and I, we took them to the airport. You know, from our house in Irvine to LAX, and they had so much stuff that we had to take two cars. And I was with my dad, and my brother was with my mom, and we went, and you know, my dad, we cried the whole way there. And then we sent them off. And I remember driving back, you know, to Orange County and came into the house I was staying at. And I remember as soon as I walked in, the house was really dark. And I just fell on my knees. And I just began just to weep. You know, just this sense of loss, you know, like my parents are gone, you know. And I was still pretty young, right? You know, and it was just an amazing depth of feeling of loss there. And I remember as I was praying, I just wept for so long, and I turned to God, and kind of like really angry-like, you know, and I clenched my fist, and I said, God, you know, you better take care of them. You know, they're your problem now. You know, they went to serve you, you know, as if like I'm going to punch God out or something, you know, but that was kind of my mentality, right? And I said, God, you better take care of them, you know, and then I heard this voice from heaven, and it was not the audible voice, right, but it was pretty loud, and it was so simple. It said, Sam, who can take better care of your parents, you or me? I went, that was really good. Don't you hate it when God does that? He like answers you with a question, you know, and he just really, right, who can take better care of your parents, Sam, me or you? And I said, you, Lord. You know, and he just said, basically, let me. You know, and I totally surrendered my parents to the Lord that day. I mean, I just surrendered. I just gave it up. You know, and the fear, boom, just gone, just like that. Because I allowed love to flood into my heart, and it cast out the fear. It was amazing. I learned so much. I learned that moment that I can surrender. And in the world, you surrender and you're a prisoner. In Christ, you surrender and you're free. Huh? That's incredible, right? In the world, you surrender and you're a prisoner. In Christ, you surrender and you are totally free. You know, and I surrendered my parents, I surrendered these things, and man, this love flowed down. You know, and like the song says, love flowed down and rescued me. You know, it was so wonderful. You know, and I hope that many of us, that we can really walk into this, right? Because that when you make Him Lord of your life, you don't have to fear losing anything, right? Because you're giving yourself to the Lord. who says who is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. Right? He's a Lord that says, I came that you might have life and life abundantly, life to the full. Right? He came to bring fullness into our lives, not to be a cosmic killjoy or whatnot. That's who the Lord is. And so we can give our life to the Lord. We can commit our life to Jesus. You know, you don't have to fear losing anything because you gain everything in Him. Right? That's the freedom of Easter. If I could just give you a word picture, you know, what that's like, it was when you commit your fears to the Lord or commit yourself to God. You're basically placing yourself under His umbrella. You know, and it's a covering of grace and protection and favor. And it's like this umbrella in the storm. You know, wherever this umbrella is, everything underneath it is safe. You know, but what you keep for yourself, in other words, what you try to take care of yourself, you know, and good luck doing that, by the way. You know, but whatever you keep is not under God's umbrella, and it's open to the storms of life. Right? But when you submit and commit that to Jesus, right, it's His now. He takes care of it. You know, Sean Smith, you know, said years ago, he says, Satan dines on our leftovers. Right? That was so profound. He dines on our leftovers. In other words, all these things that we don't give to Him, the enemy feasts on. And then we say, Lord, I trust You with this, I trust You with that, but God, I cannot trust You with this. Lord, I give this to You and I give that to You, but Lord, don't ask me to give up this. You know, Satan dines on our leftovers. It's because it's what we have not given to the Lord. And it's not like the Lord takes and, oh, yeah, I just want this. He wants to take that and make it something beautiful. Make it something precious in our life. Make it worthy. You know, that's freedom. That's the freedom of Easter. Right? Jesus Christ came to set you free from fear. Right? He says every time, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right, He came to rescue us from that. The first Easter changed the world, and nothing has ever been the same. Even secular historians, right, they'll admit that whatever happened on that first Easter morning, the history of the world was changed. They don't believe what happened. They don't understand, but something happened, right? And as a result of that, the history of the world was changed. Right, that's what this Easter is about. Right, God wants to rescue you from fear. Whatever you're afraid of, right, whatever it is that haunts you, whatever it is that keeps you up at night, God says, will you commit that to Me? You'll never fear again. That's what Easter is about. Let's close our eyes. Is fear draining you? Have you been feeling the weight of your fears? I'm not talking about stupid things like being afraid of spiders, and I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid that you'll never be loved? Are you afraid that you'll never be happy? Maybe there was some trauma that happened in your life when you were young, and it's created an incredible instability. And there's a real fear there. If your time came up, would you be afraid to meet Jesus? I want to give us an incredible opportunity today to commit our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised to wipe away our fears. He says over and over again, "Fear not, for I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are mine. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand." And today, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never asked Him into your heart, the book of Romans says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we are saved. And I want to be faithful to that and give us an opportunity today. If there's anyone here, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your life, and invite Him in to be your Savior. If that's you with all eyes closed, just lift your hand in the air. Anyone else? I see those hands. You can put them down. Anyone else? And you want to ask the Lord Jesus into your life today? Praise God for two of our friends today that are making that commitment. And I want you to repeat after me, and for the rest of us, you can join us along as well. Let it be a recommitment of your faith as well. Let's pray this together. Say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. I thank you that you died for my sins. I thank you that there is resurrection power here, God. Oh, that you are raised from the dead. Now I pray that you put that power inside of me. Lord, and teach me to walk in your truth, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we rise to our feet, and our brother Chris will lead us in this anthem.
I can see a light. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you. Still I will praise you. Yes, I can see a light. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on.
Grab someone's hand next to you. We can move across the aisles. If your hands are sweaty, that's okay. It's just holy water, all right? Let's pray for each other, huh? Let's pray for the person on the left and right of you. Let's pray that love would manifest. The word says love casts out fear. Just pray that the love of the Father would just consume your friend on the left and right of you. Huh? Let's pray for each other right now. Father God, let the love of God flow. Let the love of God flow, Jesus. Lord God. You want to hold my hand? Emma, you want to hold my hand? Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, bless her tongue, bless her people, bless her things going on. Father God, just touch her. Touch each of us, Father God, in a special way, Lord. Bless them, God. Amen. Lord, we bless you today, God. Lord, we thank you, God, that you'll never let go of us, Lord. God, that your love is perfected, God. It's not like our love, Lord. We thank you, God, that you accept us wholeheartedly, God, just the way that we are, Lord. And God, and because of that, Lord, we can, Lord, place our fears at your feet, Lord God, knowing that you'll save us and deliver us, God. Lord, that your love will manifest in our lives, Lord, in a powerful, special way, Father God. And Lord, whatever fears, God, have been consuming our lives of late, Lord, God, we pray for deliverance, God. We pray that you would rescue us, Lord, and draw us to you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Lord, thank you for the power, God, that resides in you. We thank you that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us. We bless you. We love you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you hug your neighbor and say, hey, thanks for praying for me. I felt the anointing. Huh? Have a wonderful week this week. Let's continue to remember our friends overseas. All right, enjoy some refreshments.